Over these past couple of weeks, we've been thinking of what it means to be the body of Christ, but also to see the way in which the metaphor of the various parts of our body are used to show what it means and how we should serve God. Service, as I've said already, is at the very heart of what it means to be believers, to serve God, and in serving others to bring glory to His name. Romans 12, as we touched on a couple of weeks ago at our midweek meeting, is a passage which parallels much of what we were reading in 1 Corinthians 12, where we're told about the body as the body of Christ. So this morning, let's read in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And right through this chapter, right through chapter 12 of Romans, we find instruction as to what practical Christian service looks like. It opens with those words, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, some of the older translations say, this is your reasonable service. What those verses are actually meaning is, this is the only response that actually makes sense. In the light of all that God has done for us. And if you're asking the question, what has God done for me? Go and read Romans chapter 1 through 11. Paul is so overwhelmed by the reality of what God has done that he actually closes chapter 11 by saying, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. For from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. The response to what God has done for us is that we then bring ourselves to Him in service. As we thought of what it means to, with our eyes and with our ears, to be witnesses of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now with our hands and with our feet, but to a very real sense, our hands is what I'm thinking about here. We are called to serve. Because the Christian life is a hands-on life. It's a life of serving God. So much of what we have read here in Romans chapter 12 is about practical ministry. Practical ministry. You know, in the opening verses, Paul makes clear that each one of us has one body with many members. We don't all have the same functions. So it is in Christ. Verse 5. We who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. But we have different gifts. We have different parts to play. Different roles to exercise. And many of these are very practical roles. Serving. Encouraging. Showing mercy. Contributing. It's not to say that the other roles that are mentioned there, such as prophesying, proclaiming God's word, teaching, and leading, these are very practical too. But there's a real mixture in what Paul gives. And so much part of that is to say to us, there's no one who doesn't have a gift. If God has saved you by His grace, then He has given you a gift that is to be used in His service. And each one of us see these. We sometimes see them in others. But do we see them in ourselves? Do we seek to see what gift God has given that we might use that in His service? Firstly, these are to be used within the church. Verse 9 of Romans 12 tells us that we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to honor one another above ourselves. Some of you probably heard that little acrostic that I certainly learned when I was still quite young. What it means to be as a Christian and to live your life as a Christian. It's joy. It's a simple word, isn't it? It's just got three letters. Joy. Jesus, O others, why you? Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. So we serve Christ by serving others. And that is what I mean when I speak of hands-on Christian service. Not to be lacking in zeal, keeping our fervor. Sharing with God's people in their need. Practicing hospitality. These are things we do with our hands. It's hands-on service. There's a place and there's a part for each and every one to play. You know, these are to be hard-working hands. Hard-working hands. We don't simply say, well, I'll be involved in some act of service when I go off and maybe do a mission trip or go and do something else. No. The hands that God has given us to serve Him are hands that are to be busy in His service. You know, as children, some of us sang that kind of old-fashioned children's song now, oh, what can little hands do to please the King of Heaven? But there are things that all of our hands can do in practical acts and deeds of service. And that which we read in Romans 12, some of these examples, showing mercy, contributing to others' needs, serving and encouraging, are ways we can get alongside. You know, the Bible also tells us clearly that we're not to, as it were, grow weary in doing good. And sometimes is it not the case, friends, that even as Christians we've set out in doing something. We've set out down that road and we're going to do something and we really seek with all our heart to do it. But somewhere along the road discouragements come. And don't imagine for one minute that when you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not things come that will discourage you. But there is. Lots of discouragements can come in that service. But the Word of God says, don't grow weary in well-doing, in doing good. I would think that most Christians would say that if I gave up serving the Lord at the first sign of discouragement, I would have given up serving the Lord long ago. But we press on. We press on. But sometimes it's not that we're discouraged. Sometimes it's we're tired. Sometimes we're tired. Anybody here this morning who knows that? Who knows that sometimes simply the needs that are there before us, even in Christian service, can seem so vast, so strong, that we end up tired? Can I tell you, friends, there is a real truth in the old adage that says, many hands make light work. And sometimes the reason that those who are involved in Christian service end up tired and sometimes end up burned out is that there could have been others alongside them serving in those spheres of ministry, and they've been left to get on with it themselves. And that is particularly the case in practical ministries. Yeah, I remember someone once parodying those words of Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, who spoke of never so much having been done for so many by so few. That was what he said, wasn't it? I think it was. Sometimes, friends, it's the same in the church. There's an awful lot is done for many, but it seems sometimes it's done by few. And that's how people can end up burned out. Constantly giving out, but never having an opportunity to, as it were, take in. But the sort of hands that serve the Lord are not just hands that work hard at that service, and hands that are hard-wearing, not giving up too easily. But there are also hands that recognize there are times when hands need to be strengthened. You know, in Isaiah chapter 35, verses we read a few months ago when we were studying that book, an encouragement is given there to people. And the encouragement that is found in Isaiah 35 takes the form of these words. Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. The context that Isaiah is speaking into there as the Spirit of God inspires him to write these words is the context of people who are seeing lots of threats growing ever larger on the horizon. They're seeing Sennacherib threatening. And they're wondering, where do we do? What do we do? Where do we go in all of this? And it seems for so many, even in the Christian life and in the Christian church today, the challenges seem to be greater and greater. And we wonder if we have the strength to face those challenges. The challenges that we face. And it's not just here. It's in so many other parts of the world. Challenges against what we believe. Challenges against that for which we stand. And we can sometimes find ourselves asking, will we be up to that challenge? Here they saw the challenge that was coming to them from the king of Assyria. And they were wondering, can we ever be up to that challenge? No matter what the challenge may be that we face, friends, these can be challenges that come from our culture. They can be challenges that come from so many different angles. There are times when we can feel that we are too weak to even do what it is that God is asking us to do. Friends, that which God asks you to do, He gives the strength for you to do. But sometimes when we feel that weakness, and it's important that we do feel that weakness because it drives us to Him for strength, there are also times where we need to read these words, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Oh yes, they would face a challenge. But when we face a challenge, are there brothers or sisters who are getting alongside us and saying, strength, strength for today. That old chorus, strength for today is mine all the way and all that I need for tomorrow. Sometimes, friends, in the midst of a challenge, whatever that challenge might be, it may be a challenge of service, it may be a challenge that relates to our personal lives or our circumstances, whatever that challenge may be, are there brothers or sisters? Are we the brothers and sisters who are ready to get alongside somebody and say, He's the strength you need. He's the strength you need. Strengthen the feeble hands, says Isaiah. Steady the knees that give way. 700 years would pass. Christ would come. The church would come to being. The church would be a living reality here on earth. And there would still be those believers who would sing, can I face the challenges that are coming? Because persecution would come. Persecution would come that would face them head on. And for some, particularly those who had come to saving faith from a Jewish background, the temptation would be so real to just not show up at church one Sunday, but just be back at the synagogue the day before. Because, you know, you're still getting along and you're still singing the Psalms and you're still hearing the Psalms read and things like that, but you're not facing the persecution for the name. You're not facing the hardship that comes by professing Christ as Savior. Would it not be easier just to, as it were, sort of drop back under the radar? Let me tell you, friends, the years that lie ahead of us are not, in my mind, going to be easier to be a Christian. They're going to be harder. I read a report of something that was written in a major newspaper recently from an influential source who said, we can no longer tolerate the bigotry we see from Christians today. That bigotry, friends, as you can possibly guess, related to those Christians who would say, we cannot condone same-sex marriage. And here was an influential voice saying, society can no longer tolerate such bigotry. That's what it will mean as Christians. And the sad reality is, for some, it will seem easier to just, as it were, duck under the radar and avoid the flak by saying nothing. That's how it was in the early church. It was easier just to not profess the name of Christ. And then you didn't have the Romans after you. And you didn't have the synagogue or the temple rulers after you. You didn't have the Judaizers coming after you. And the whole writing of the letter to the Hebrews, perhaps its greatest purpose and greatest reason, was to say to those who had come to saving faith out of Jewish backgrounds, with Christ the way is forward, not back. You go forward with Christ. And even when they faced those dilemmas, the one who the Holy Spirit inspired to write the letter to the Hebrews was inspired to include those words from Isaiah 35. Just as they had faced a threat 700 years before, and the word of God had said, strengthen the feeble hands. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read exactly that same quotation again. Verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. But when it says feeble arms there, some of you in other translations will find it saying hands. Because that's probably closer to the reality. But there again, what are your arms? What are your hands? If they're not connected to your arms. And through your arms connected to the rest of the body. It's all connected. It's not just one part that needs strengthened. We all need strengthened. We all need strengthened for the service that God has called us to do. And who will be our strength? Friends, Christ will be our strength. Christ is enough. I remember watching a short video once in which John Piper was preaching. And speaking of people facing some of the greatest dilemmas in life. And Piper just saying, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Friends, as long as we are doubting the reality that Christ Jesus is enough and His Word is sufficient for us, we will look for strength and help in other places, and those other places will not provide the strength or help we need. When Christ and His Word, Christ is enough and His Word is sufficient. If we have Christ and we have His Word, then what else do we need? We simply need to know the strength of the Holy Spirit bringing Christ and His Word to our hearts and applying these truths as we seek to serve Him. Christ is enough. Think of His hands. Hands that reached out in compassion. Hands that weren't slow to reach out. Even when the disciples were saying to people round about them, stop bringing your kids to Jesus. The mothers were bringing their children to Jesus to bless Him, bless them. They recognized that here was someone who was a teacher, who was a rabbi, someone who was quite different, clearly different from the regular rabbis in the synagogue. And they were drawn to bring their children to Jesus, and Jesus would reach out in compassion to them. Jesus would reach out in compassion to so many and touch them and heal them and change their lives. Friends, we are called to learn the compassion of Christ. So many in areas of sickness and illness will think of the example, that iconic, no doubt iconic photograph of Diana, Princess of Wales, taking the hand of an AIDS sufferer. And I'm sure in many ways that picture helped break down barriers. But friends, we do not look to any other earthly example. Even though some of those examples have been wonderful, and that young Samaritan's Purse doctor who has now been repatriated to the United States to be treated for the infection he caught as he was reaching out to minister to others in the name of Christ. Even he is not ultimately our example. Christ is our example. It is Christ we're serving. His example we're following. His hands not only reached out, His hands embraced. And there were people who didn't like it one bit. There were people who looked on and they saw Christ embracing, as it were, into His sphere others who they wouldn't be seen dead with. And what did they say? Look at Him. He's a friend of sinners. Think even of Simon when he invited Jesus to his house. And this lady comes heartbroken to the feet of Jesus. And Simon's thinking to himself, oh, if he really was a prophet, he'd know the sort of woman she is. Oh, Jesus knew exactly the sort of woman she was. Yet the love of Christ embraces all who come. But not only does that love, not only do His hands embrace us, those hands save us. Those hands, part of that body that were nailed to a cross as He died as a sacrifice for men's sins. Our salvation is a reality because Christ was sacrificed for us. That reality speaks of hands that are strong. I love those verses in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, where Jesus speaks Himself of the strength of His hands. Sometimes we find ourselves as Christians saying, I want to serve Him, but I don't have the strength. He'll give the strength you need to serve Him. Others say, I would want to commit my life to Christ, but I don't know that I've got the strength to actually hold on to Him. It's not about your strength to hold on to Him. It's about His strength to hold on to you. And what does Jesus say in John chapter 10 and verse 27? He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Hear me again, friends. He's saying, can I reach out my hand and hold on to Christ? Friends, that's not the question you should be asking. The question is, if I reach out in faith to Christ as Savior, has He the strength to hold on to me? And the answer is a most emphatic yes, He has, and yes, He will. Yes, He will. Not only Christ, but He says this, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Full, complete agreement in purpose and in power. I and the Father are one. I picture it as if Jesus saying, I've got you by one hand and the Father's got you by the other hand, and neither of us are letting it go. We've agreed on this. That's what it means, friends, to be secure in the Savior's hands. And from that place of security to serve Him. And that place, friends, is a place of security forever. Forever. Isaiah 49 has these wonderful words that speak of every believer. They speak of every believer, for these words are a covenant promise. Isaiah 49 verse 16, God says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. I love a hymn. A hymn that some of you know, but probably some of you don't. But it says this. My name from the palms of His hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Do you know what indelible ink is? Once something's written in indelible ink, it's not coming out. When our names are engraved on the palms of His hands, they are engraved in indelible grace. They're not coming out. Yes, I to the end shall endure. Toplady wrote this hymn, the man who wrote Rock of Ages. As sure as the earnest is given, that's the deposit, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. More happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Do you know, dear ones, because you are saved, because you, as it were, are the one who is not only engraved but gripped secure in the hands of the Savior, your place in heaven's already secure. Those who have gone before us, they're more happy because they're in the presence of Jesus. Oh, they're more happy. You know something? They're no more secure than you are or I are. I forgive that dreadful English. More secure than you are or I am when they're trusting in Christ. You see, He has called you to be His hands, reaching out to others. But it's only because He has you in His hands. Do you know that safety? Do you know that security? If you know that security and safety, friends, then from that place of security and safety, live a life of service. Reaching out with your hands in the service of God. Whatever opportunity He may give you, whatever need He may show you, reach out in Jesus' name, in His service. We're going to sing together a wonderful hymn. The words are projected for us. The words that really stick in my mind are those words there in front of you just now. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me, come. Beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is one.
Oh,
Our gracious Father and our God, we thank you that indeed those hands that should discard us hold wounds that tell us, come. They tell us, come, Father, because the price has been paid. They tell us, come, because the veil has been lifted. They tell us, come, because the curtain has been opened. And there is a new and living way in which we can enter into relationship, into family, into life in the living God. Father, may it be that we indeed find our hands strengthened by Christ. Strengthened not only to hold on to Him as we walk with Him, but strengthened to serve Him as we walk through life. These things we ask in Jesus' name, and we ask them for His sake. Amen.